now that I'm all hooked up. Please join me in prayer. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother,
Beloved
Jesus Christ,
dearest Master,
Beloved Mother,
Saints and sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Peace. Bliss. Amen. You'll have to forgive my voice this morning. It's a little bit hoarse from all the lovely singing last night. And a little bit of a cold. Received this email from Swami Muktananda at Anandashram. A devout soul merges in the divine. This individual that's being referred to here, Raghu Ram, is a lovely soul that we know from the ashram. And his brother Anand Ram are just steady fixtures there at the ashram and have been for many years. And Swami starts with, we may have read and heard and may have even seen scenes in a cinema depicting the themes, but devotees of Anandashram had the unique and amazing experience of witnessing such an incident in real life. Some members of Swami Krishnananda's Purvasham family had gathered in the ashram, and as usual on such occasions, a bhajan by their group had been arranged in the ashram bhajan hall. So on the 14th December of Sampradaya Bhajan, in its usual tradition, was started at 7:30 p.m. When it came his turn, Sri Raghuram, the elder brother of Swami Krishnananda, took up this sacred song composed by Saint Tukaram Maharaj. When he came to the last stanza of the song, even while he was singing with all devotion, he fell backwards and breathed his last. In a matter of a few seconds, it was all over, and the pious soul merged into the divine. In bold, then, it reads, "What a glorious end." We are all reminded of Lord Krishna's declaration in the Srimad Bhagavat, "One who passes out of life by consciously thinking of me at the last moment will certainly reach me. There is no doubt on this question." It is therefore certain that the soul of Raghuramji has instantly merged with the divine. The mortal remains were consigned to flames late in the evening of 16th December. Raghuramji recently completed 76. He was a devotee of the ashram from his childhood, endowed with all the qualities of a true bhakta. He had strictly adhered to the discipline ideals of his illustrious father. Truly, therefore, he merged in the Lord, having not only offered his heart while singing, but also placed his very soul itself at his feet. The incident would be a great inspiration to all devotees, and they will make sure to take chanting of the holy name of God as much as possible, so that they will be able to remember him in the last moments. Only recently, Raghuramji, with his brother Anantaram, conducted Ram Nam sessions in several houses in Mumbai and other places in pursuance of their mission to reestablish the regular practice of chanting of God's name in every house, every day, ensuring constant spiritual vibration. Swami Muktananda. And the quote of the day from Papa, All sadhana, or spiritual practice, is for keeping remembrance of God unbroken. Remembrance is darshan, the easiest way to take the name of God constantly. The name is the link between the devotee and God. It brings the devotee face to face with Him and enables him to realize oneness with Him. The name of God is capable of granting the universal vision by which one sees everything as God. When you take the name, you are taking the name of the Lord who dwells in your own heart. And a wonderful story. It may seem odd at times to think of a death of a body as a wonderful story, but of course it can be and it should be. Reminded of when I was at the ashram and sitting with Swamiji, and a family came in. They were adult children, and their father had passed away earlier that week. When they came in, they told the story of how their father had been in very good health right up until the last day. That morning, he had some dysentery and went downhill very quickly. Suddenly, he was disoriented as to where he was. By the time they got him to the hospital, he couldn't remember his own children's name. But he's constantly chanting Ram Nam, the name of God. And within an hour, he left the body, and he was chanting all the way until the very last breath. And they were all just aglow. You know, here their own father had just passed away, but they were just glowing with this as they were talking to Swamiji. Everybody felt so pleased. And for us to really come to the point where we make peace with death, that at one point, this body will be gone. It's a certainty for all people. And when you take that last breath, to have your mind perfectly focused with perfect equanimity upon God, see yourself passing out of that third eye and into omnipresence, pure joy, pure light, pure consciousness, Sat Chit Ananda. And then to feel yourself in that expansion, not as if you're going anyplace, but as if you're really just arriving at your own home. And in spirit, when you are in union with the divine like that, there is no here or there. There's no going someplace. There's the wonderful story of the saint that the disciples were saying, Master, but when you're gone, it was imminent that he was going to be leaving the body. When you're gone, what will we do? And he says, where am I to go? He was already living in omnipresence and omniscience, and therefore there's no place for him to go other than for him to exude what he is already exuding, only with a form or without a form. There's a lovely story of Babaji when he was thinking of dropping the body. And he announced that to his sister, Mataji, who was there, and a few other disciples. And he says, well, I'm thinking of dropping the body. And the sister said, Babaji, I don't want you to do that. I want you to retain a form. And he says, what difference does it make whether I wear a form or don't wear a form? And she said, well, if it makes no difference, then keep a form. A woman's logic quickly, you know, just gets right around there. What could he say? He stayed. So we have these wonderful examples, and to make that true in our own lives, just think, consciously or unconsciously, how much fear people live with. And really, that fear is mostly rooted in the body, its relationship with the world, and ultimately with its end in destruction. To come to peace with that, to know that when you leave this body, all is well. All is well. And such a comfort when you know that, when people that you know and you love pass from your life, and you know that its life just continued in a different place, perhaps. And if they are in complete and full realization, omniscience, then there is no transition at all. It's just simply more of the same, more wonderful. I'd like to read from the Cross and Lotus Journal of this December 2010, from Mother's transcripted talk. I want to speak to you this morning about the Christmas tree. You know, every year we feel very special, very holy at this time, or at least we should, because we celebrate what we have been taught in the Orthodox fashion as the coming of Christ to earth. As I have said and read out in the Bible, the Colossians, many times to you, He is the firstborn of every creature. Isn't that significant when we read those words? He is the firstborn of every creature. The body is the form of the cross, but in the scriptures it is also referred to as the tree, the burning bush, as with Moses and the burning bush, because Moses represents the law. And when you come to that moment of final purification, when you are about to enter into the Holy of Holies and go through the tremendous experience will bring you face to face with Christ within yourself. Your body becomes on fire, and you are indeed a burning bush. And Moses is certainly present because he represents the law. This body is also referred to as the house and the temple of the living God, and is referred to as the robe over which the Roman soldiers cast dice when Jesus the Savior died on the cross. Then these soldiers threw the die to see which one was going to get the robe. But it is also the tree of life. I found this picture which shows the picture of the spine in the form of a tree. And it's amazing how each one of the spinal centers is shown here. And here is the 1,000-petal lotus at the top. And so Mother takes this story that has been around for thousands of years and is most oftentimes represented as a historical work. Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, lived his life, died for our sins, and if we accept him, then we are saved. But what is it that is being saved exactly? What is that experience of being saved? Most people defer that question. And they say, well, when we come to the point of death, then we'll know the answer to these questions. Because it's obvious by going down to an altar and accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord, that your life is not perfected. I remember seeing a bumper sticker once that said that Christians are forgiven. They are not perfect, they are just forgiven. But they forget the words of the Christ that said, "Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." And is that possible? We live with ourselves, we know how many mistakes we make, we know all the problems that we create by our own behaviors, and our own reactions to things that go on around us. Can we achieve that sense of perfection that we imagine God must be? And from a human standpoint, we would look at that on the face of it and say, there is no way. I can try to be a good person, and I can try to live my life in the best way that I know how, but I can't be perfect. And it's because we haven't understood the real import of the teachings that Jesus came to give. He lived 2,000 years ago, and it is said that he was crucified upon a cross, but truly, his teachings are crucified every single day, that people do not truly comprehend how deep and how important his teachings really are. We have to go beyond the surface of the story and go into the inner meaning. And when we do that, we realize, as Mother realized through revelation of God within herself, that this body, when you stand with your feet together and your arms outstretched, is in the form of a cross. That when you spread your two feet standing upon the ground, stretch your two arms out, your head, two arms, and two legs make the form of a five-pointed star. That we are the temple of the living God. It all happens right within us. And so what does this mean about the birth of the Christ then? The birth of the Christ happens right within you. I remember my first vision of the five-pointed star. Master and Mother had both described it in verbal and written lessons. And so when I sat and concentrated and looked at the ajna, the third eye point, I would look for that beautiful light, that star that Master had described. And when I looked inside, I saw mostly blackness. And that's it. One day, as I was sitting and thinking about God, the five-pointed star suddenly appeared at the ajna. And it was bright, it was brilliant, it was as real to my vision as anything that I saw in an outer sense. And I was thrilled to be able to have this vision, but it was just simply that. It was a vision of the five-pointed star, and it lasted for 4 or 5 minutes. And then it went away. But it didn't transform me. It didn't change me. It didn't lift me up. It was just simply a vision of it. And while I was thrilled about that, I was disappointed that I hadn't gone through that star. But you see, this is the pearl of great price. It is something that we have to earn. And so we have to keep working at it. Keep going through it. Another time that I was sitting and focused, and actually my mind was drawn inside automatically. And I saw there that beautiful light of the five-pointed star. And then at this time, many years later, I sailed through that star. I went right through it. And I merged out into a vast ocean of light. Everything was light, and it was blissful and completely at peace. And I felt my being stretching out all over space. There was no limits to it. It's difficult to describe because the mind cannot really comprehend that. You have to go beyond the mind in order to have that experience. Within that sea of light, there was perfection. There's no way that I can say that from an ego standpoint that I was perfect. But what I perceived and what I experienced was the perfection of my Heavenly Father. And by touching into that, I came to know in a deeper way the truth of these teachings, that we can become perfect, not because we have striven to be perfect in a way. Of course, we try to be the best kind of disciple and the best kind of person that we can be. But perfection is a part of your nature. Now, modern-day psychology, it hasn't explored it that far. And so oftentimes, when it goes inside, it sees all the various psychological complexes that we have. But you have to go beyond mind. You have to go beyond all these complexes. You have to have your mind focused in a particular way. And that's why Master incarnated back into the Western world was to teach us those methods that are still remembered in the East, although not universally, but they're still remembered there, they're still taught there, but they've been largely forgotten in the Western Christian world. This is original Christianity. And when you see, as the three wise men saw, the beautiful five-pointed star in your ajna, the three wise men represent the three different qualities within your being. The first wise man had gold. That's the gold of the world. That's our attachment to the things of the world. I want this and I want that. I want so much money. I want so much power. I want to be adored by others and loved by others. And that is the gold of this world. And so we have to surrender that at the feet of the Christ, or to let go of it, release it, our attachment to it. And then comes the incense. The incense represents devotion to God. And so we cultivate that devotion within us, but ultimately we have to even surrender that, because that implies a separation. There is an I and a thou. There is someone that you are being devoted to or towards. whether it's an image of God or some aspect of God, you cannot have that universal consciousness as long as you hold on to any one part. And then there is the frankincense, which is bitterness. And we have to surrender our bitterness. Now, it may be an odd thing to think that we're attached to our bitterness, but it's true. You listen to people speak, and what do they speak about? They reveal a lot about themselves when you hear them speak. And we can listen to ourselves. It's a very wise thing to do, to listen to ourselves. Where does our speech take us? Does our speech normally go toward the positive, what is good, trying to build people up, trying to find out the best way to lead our lives and to be an influence on other people's lives? Or do we talk other people down? Do we drive them into the ground? Do we hold them under a microscope, examine them, dissect them, and then destroy them? This is a very negative thing to be doing. And it is our attachment to bitterness. Or the bitterness within our own soul, that we become attached to being depressive, and that we easily enter into depressive moods, and we can actually become attached to that. I experienced that in my late teens, and I oftentimes had moods of feeling depressed. And I felt myself slipping into one of these moods. And I was shocked in my own awareness as I realized there's a comfortable feeling about sliding into that depression. It was like a comfortable pair of old slippers that I was sliding into. And it was powerful. And mentally, I just yelled with everything that I could, "No!" And I was able to redirect my mind and not allow myself to slide into that mood. We have an amazing amount of control over our thoughts, even our own physical condition. And if we would exercise our will in a positive and constructive way, we can change those habit patterns. We can change our lives and begin to attune it and align it with divine consciousness. But God goes beyond positive thinking and trying to do the best we can in this world. And so, as a result of that, we have to surrender all three of these qualities, or what in India they call the gunas. And we surrender it at the feet of the Christ. So you see this beautiful light within your own being. And then you surrender these three qualities. You let them go. You put them at the feet of the Christ. And then you hear these wonderful angels singing. Now, angels represent higher thought within your own being. All of these things can have outward manifestations, but they all symbolize something that happens right within you. And so, these angels are the celestial vibrations that resound throughout the spiritual spheres. And these are always occurring, but when you've attuned your mind, you hear this sound, this vibration, these melodies, and they're beautiful. They're entrancing. Mother described one time being at an ashram, and she had such an experience with this angelic voicing of the Om Shri Ram Jai Ram Jai Jai Ram. And it sounded so beautiful, like a perfect choir, only even better. And she went to Papa and she said, "Papa, I heard it this way. Why don't you teach the people here at the ashram to sing such in such beautiful kind of a way?" She's just filled with that experience. And so beautiful choirs try to emulate that. But there's something that comes across with this spiritual vibrancy that goes throughout the cosmos, that has this music, that has this vibration, and it is pure joy, pure light. And it is so elevating to your entire being that you're entranced with it. When I heard this for the first time, I understood this picture of angels sitting around the throne of God listening or singing these praises. And when you kind of think about it, you go, well, that'd be all right for a little while, but then, you know, I get interested in wanting to do something else. What's the score of the game that's on the television or something, you know? But when you have that experience, you never want it to go away. It is so beautiful. And then you get, as this Christ seed makes its way up through your spine, you get different tastes that are exotic and wonderful and not coming from anything that you've eaten or anything from your body at all. And they're wonderful. And smells that come to you, again, that are exotic and wonderful, and each one resonates, corresponds with one of these chakras or these places within your spine. They're like sub-power stations. That your medulla is the primary power station. Life energy comes into the medulla and then is distributed down through these different chakras, through the spine. And that's what gives you life, intelligence. That's what leaves the body when you die. You can ask yourself the question, where does that person go? They were here 1 minute and suddenly they're not here. And they have left the body. What is they? What is the essence of that? And it is the soul, it is the life energy that continues on, but is now gone. And so you hear this beautiful music. And the shepherds and the sheep and the cows and the donkeys and all these animals are there present. And that is the animal nature within you. All the demands your body is constantly making upon you. You have desires for this and desires for that. You have repulsions and fears about everything. All of that comes into a still, quiet place. They're all in submission to this Christ child, this perfection being born within you. And so the shepherds represent those aspects of your mind that can bring self-mastery and bring you into a state of peace. When you meditate, you focus the mind upon God and you have distraction after distraction and you redirect the mind and you bring it back into a focused attention. And those are the shepherds that are gathering up the animal forces. When you're in India, you will see the temple of Shiva. And outside the temple of Shiva, you will see Nandi the bull. And the bull is down on the ground and facing towards Shiva. And it is that animalistic force within us that is brought into completely self-mastery. And we are able to surrender that and give that unto the Christ child. And so in the world outside then, there are different active forces, and when the wise men came, they met with Herod. Now, Herod represents the passions within your own being. And when you're going through this experience, you're feeling the bliss of God, you're hearing the angelic voices, you're seeing the light of God at the Ajna, all of this is happening. And suddenly, the passions for sexual expression, for passions for this world, whatever it is that is your Achilles heel, so to speak, begins to flare up. And I've seen on many occasions where people start into these kundalini experiences, the raising of the serpent force within the spine. And suddenly the sexual passions take over in a way that individuals have never felt it so powerful. And if they can fight it and fight their way through it, then the Christ child is taken away from there so it's not destroyed. All the heads of the children are cut off. They're all killed. And so it's at this time that there's this desire to express the awakened divinity, the powerful energies that are now going on for you out through sexual energy, and if you do, you lose it. But if you retain it within you, then that Christ seed goes down into Egypt, and the Egypt is at the base of the spine. And that's where this Christ seed goes to, because it's come from the brain and secretions within the brain that have formed this perfect Christ seed, the Joseph and the Mary glands. And then it's traveled down to Bethlehem, which means house of bread, right behind your stomach. And now it travels down to the base of the spine. And it resides there for some time. And then as you keep your mind upon the light and upon God, that seed is drawn up through the spine. And you have the 12 disciples. Now, you have 6 chakras below the highest unified field chakra of the Sahasrara. So from the base of the spine up, the Christ seed begins to gather his disciples, that is the positive and the negative charge on each side of the spine, drawing those energies up and up. But with each one of those, there comes a test. And so the story of Jesus going through and answering these questions and resolving the doubts for these disciples is all describing how these various tests come up. And so you go through all of these various experiences, and then at some point you look within yourself through the third eye point, and you see back within your own spine, and you see it lit up like the most beautiful, glorious Christmas tree you could ever imagine. It's filled with light as this energy is being drawn up. So you see, everything that we celebrate in an outer sense is actually going on right within your own being. Isn't that a marvelous thing? This is a universal story. The same story is told in India through the Hindu scriptures. It has different names and characters, of course. But it represents the very same thing. There's King Kamsa. He represents the passions. He tries to kill Krishna, the Christ seed, that's come into this world to redeem it. Kamsa knows that Krishna has come to replace him because he's filled with ego. And the Christ consciousness, or that pure revelation of divine light, is coming. And it will replace and supplant the ego, and the ego doesn't like it. Now, this story with Krishna happened 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. It's the same story. And if you destroyed all the scriptures and all the religions all around this world, spiritual people would still rediscover these essential truths. And they would become the new religions of a new world. It's just like mathematics. Destroy all the books on mathematics. Eventually, all these principles that we know in mathematics now would be rediscovered. But look at what a long, difficult thing that would be to have to go through and rediscover everything that's been discovered already. Isn't it wonderful that these great spiritual masters, and Jesus was the greatest of the great, tremendous, has come and projected this story out so that the consciousness can begin to entertain the idea that God can be made manifest upon this earth. And before we are truly receptive and ready to take it in, we project that outside of ourselves and we say, well, that's good for somebody who lived 2,000 years ago. That's the story of them. But as we develop and evolve as a soul, we begin to internalize that. It's just like when you realize that so many of the things that upset you in life, why does she talk like that? Why did he do something like that to me? And we spend all of our time blaming everyone and everything else. And finally, we come to realize that the reaction is my responsibility. The action of what another person did, well, that's their responsibility. But how I respond to them is my responsibility. And until I take responsibility for what I do, what I think, my response to another person, then I'm going to feel like I'm always at the whim of what another person wants. I'll feel enslaved to this world. The moment I take responsibility for myself, I begin to free myself because I can then choose my response to another person rather than feeling hopelessly victimized by what another is doing to me. People have not changed all that much down through time. People will be mean to each other. You know, there's the bumper sticker that says, mean people suck. And it's true. And they've always been. And perhaps one of the sad secrets is that we've been those people sometimes. Nobody in this room, of course. Everybody's been perfect angels. And so life goes around and around. And when will we finally free ourselves, you see? This involvement in the drama, this involvement of who did what, who said what, and all the rest of it, it keeps the mind invested in this horizontal plane, the plane of the world. But God is always calling to us. He says, that's fine. I've created this world for your entertainment and your enjoyment. But don't forget the divine essence that is within you, because that's what really gives you the perspective to enjoy this play as it was meant to be enjoyed. Why do people enjoy going into a movie theater and watching a horror movie or a war movie or all these other kind of things we would never want to be part of our own lives? It's because we can do it from the safety of perspective. I know I can look down with my eyes. I know I can look away. And it's just pictures up on the screen. And it's sound coming through the speakers. And I'm all right. Can you imagine having that same inner assurance right within your own being at any time and at all times? You have this knowledge. God is what is real. This world is like a movie going on all around us. And that my part in the movie is to play my part well. And to the best of my ability to be a positive influence in this world, to do good things. And there are trials, and isn't that what we love about a good movie, is somebody really has to overcome some difficulties in order to do the right thing. That's what I love about movies, really movies about Dharma, doing the right thing, and the hero story. And right within your own life, right now, right here, is a hero story unfolding if you would accept it in such a way that you're being called upon to a higher life, not just to eat and drink and sleep your life away, but there's something wonderful can be born within you. And the greatest and most wondrous thing that can be born within you is this Christ light, this universal divine light that is seeking to be born within you even now. And that on that still starry night, if you were to have your attention upon the heavens, that you would see that star within your own being. You would hear those heavenly voices. You would feel the birth of the Christ within your own being. Is this not worth some thought and some consideration that this is a possibility, this is a potential? It's not about following a specific religion. You can do so. But more than that, it's about following that divine light and consciousness right within your own being. In closing, I would just like to read to you the Christmas message by Swami. He was Swami at the time that he wrote this, Swami Yogananda. In the silence of my soul I cry, Divine Mother, manifest thyself as Christ consciousness to all men. Divine Mother, take complete possession of our lives. Divine Christ, forget us not, though we forget thee. remember us, though we remember thee not. Be not indifferent to us, though we are indifferent to thee. May thy love shine forever on the sanctuary of our devotion, and may we be able to awaken thy love in all hearts. The happiness which God gives is greater than anything the world can offer. Divine joy is enduring, eternal. When everything else melts away, that joy remains. If you would experience this joy, spend more of your time in solitude. Remember, the only real happiness is in communing with God in meditation. Although you meditate 2 or 3 hours at night, and then sing and talk to Him, at first you will find no response. Then suddenly, a light will appear. Suddenly, a fragrance will come. This is the way God manifests Himself to man, but it requires great persistence on your part. Separate yourself from your thoughts and emotions. Keep a secret room in your soul for Christ. And when you retire there, meditate deeply. You will find great happiness. The whole ocean of joy rolls beneath the little wave of your consciousness. Do not be satisfied with a little silence. Go on endlessly. It requires a relentless pursuit of day and night meditation to get results. Just behind your eyes, just behind your thoughts, just behind your feelings is God. You are calm. The whole universe of happiness rocks beneath your consciousness. The whole universe talks to you. That is God speaking to you. Absence of physical light is darkness, but spiritual light shines everywhere, even in the darkness. Behind physical darkness is light. When in meditation, you pierce the darkness. You behold the spiritual light. It is behind these clouds of darkness, with closed eyes, that Christ is perceived. Through the spiritual eye, you can come into the sphere of awakened silence. Prepare your mind and meditate until your entire consciousness passes through the telescopic eye and beholds Christ's consciousness now. Christ must be reborn in your consciousness. First, you perceive Him in spirit, and then you will be able to see Him in the body. Meditate so deeply and so strongly today that you feel Him and know that He is real, and not just mere imagination. Christ is real. He must come to you, that you will attain this happiness, this unending joy in Christ, is my Christmas wish for you. If you want real emancipation, do not waste your time. If you want to be prince of the world and conquer fear, disease, suffering, and death, do not go to bed until you make contact with God. Do not go to sleep unless you feel that He is with you. If you will do this every day, you will see such happiness come into your life that it goes beyond all understanding. You must make the effort, but the effort will be worthwhile. Follow the way of Christ and do not give up. Your most important engagement is with God, and the way to meet Him is through persistent meditation. Prepare your cradle for the Christ child now. May God bless you with the gift of Christ in your consciousness this holy Christmas day. With deepest blessings, Swami Yogananda, written in 1935. And of course, this is a universal message. To feel that Christ Spirit within. To feel the Prince of Peace reigning within your own soul. And to know that divine presence, not as a mere thought, a speculation, a hope, a wish, but as a real and living presence within you. Do not think that that presence is far away. It is dwelling within your heart and within your soul, even now, right now. And if you open your mind to it, you will feel some hint, at least, of that divine presence within you. And so I echo Master's own Christmas wish for you with my own, that peace within your soul will burn brightly and you will feel the joy of divine consciousness emerging into your consciousness, that you will feel the birth of the divine presence within you now and always. Om, Amen. Let us sit in some quiet meditation. And as I say, do not think that it is far from you. Turn the attention within to the heart center, to the soul, or look to the ajna, and make it easy. Sense any aspect of peace, joy, light. Do not worry about its size or dramatic impact. Find it within, and then just allow it to glow within you until it fills up this room and its rays go out to this entire world, because this world is in such need of healing, of understanding. You can be a conduit of that radiance that will help bring out the best in this world. Now, if you'll pray with me, Mother's Prayer of Perfection. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of Thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for Thee. I kneel in adoration at Thy feet and surrender myself to Thee. I feel the power of Thy perfection surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence are radiant with Thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with Thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He. Pranam, bow to the light within you, that ever-living, everlasting Christ. Let us bring the thousand-year reign of peace, that it may manifest within your life and within all lives that inhabit this world and beyond.